Your Bibles back up to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue this term working through Peter's first letter. Now, this Friday night coming, we're going to a footy game. Now, Kat loves the footy. I really don't care too much about the footy, although I have to tell you, I did watch the last part of the game yesterday where the Dockers just destroyed the Cats, and I was thinking of you, Cliff, being a Dockers supporter. Everybody now knows Cliff is a Dockers supporter, but that was great. But the thing that I'm really looking forward to about this game on Friday night isn't that it's about the football. It's that it's my nephew's football game that we're going to see. And you'll be glad to know, some of you, that he's an Eagles supporter. And actually, their club often gets visits from Eagles players. So my nephews, they're the small ones, not the big ones. And there's the cup from last year. And this strange fella, the big one behind, I mean, not the little one down in front. I think he's local, a little bit local famous. The reason why I kind of show you that and thought about that is because I actually thought that the Eagles are an excellent illustration of holiness. Go with me here. Go with me. All right. Now, now, last week we were looking at, weren't we, the glory of salvation, the living hope that we have, that as Christ is risen and ascended and glorious Christ, so too we will be at his coming again in glory. And this is what Peter means by salvation, not the redemption that we have, not being a part of his family, not this election that we have, but because of those things, we will inherit salvation. This is our living hope. And he said some more of this today, that it was not with perishable, in verse 18, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, that we were redeemed, purchased from the empty way of life handed down to us from our culture, from our forefathers, from the world around us, but with the precious blood of Christ, of infinite worth, a lamb without blemish or defect, chosen before the foundation of the world, revealed in these last times for your sake. And through him we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so our faith is in him, and our hope for that same salvation is in him. And how ought we live in the light of this? Peter says in verses 15 and 16, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. All right, the Eagles. Verse 15, there's calling. Do you see that? Just as he who called you. Now, the players can't just be on the team because they want to be. They have to be picked. They have to be chosen. They have to be called. My young nephews, they want to be on the team, but they can't be. They have to be called. They have to be picked. They have to be chosen. And that's the difference between my young nephews and between an Eagles player, between Tom and one of the Eagles players. That's the difference between them. You have to be called. And the Eagles are different in from everyday people in many other ways too. Apart from being called, apart from being chosen to be on the team, they don't actually have to work for a living like us. They get to do their hobby for a living, right? We pay to go and watch the footy. They get paid to play the footy. They're different in that way too. They don't have to work for a living. They get to enjoy their hobby for a living. They're not so different that they're above the law, right? But the thing that's kind of different about them is that they're held to a higher standard than most people, than most normal people like us, aren't they? We've seen, or there's an ex-Eagles player who's on the wrong side of the law, but the point is that there is like a culture within the Eagles that they have to ascribe to. It's a higher standard than just the law, than just what is required of normal people. They're different in that way. They have to represent the game, their club, both on the field and off the field. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that they're perfect. They still make mistakes on the field and off the field, but they remain dedicated. But if they remain dedicated, their hearts are in the right place. If they're still contributing to the good of the club, then they're on the right track. So there's that difference as well, that they're held to a high standard. Now, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that this is a perfect illustration about holiness. But as William Barclay says, the heart of the word holy simply means different. The heart of the word holy simply means different. And the Eagles players are different from normal people. They're set apart for this particular thing, and they're held to a higher standard as they live out their purpose. And again, like I said, I'm not saying that this is a perfect illustration, because, you know, we're talking about God, not football. We're talking about someone and something far greater. We're talking about God, and the prize, as we read earlier, is far greater too. It's not a cup. It's not a metal cup. It's not a silver cup that perishes, that people win one year and lose the next. The prize that we win is far greater. It's salvation. And we're not chosen. We're not elect of God. We're not chosen because of our great skill or our physique, or our potential, or even our character, our upbringing, our attitudes. We're not chosen and different from other people because of what we can bring to or do for God. We're chosen and different because of something far greater, which we read last week in verse 3. His great mercy. We're different because of His great mercy. His blood shed for sinners like you and I to bring us home. That's what makes us different. And so I wonder if it's helpful reading verses 15 and 16 and substituting the word different for holy. Just try it with me, if you like. And let's see if we can... let's see if it's helpful. Just as He who called you is different, so be different in all you do. For it is written, be different, because I am different. The reason why I ask us to do that is because what comes to mind for you when you think of the word holy or holiness? Or who comes to mind for you when you think of the word holy or holiness? Is it a great and wise person? I think the Dalai Lama's called His Holiness the Dalai Lama, right? Is it that great and wise person who you think is just different, holy? Or is it sinlessness? Do you kind of think of holiness as morality, being moral, being particularly moral? Perhaps you think of somebody who's particularly prayerful or studious. Somebody like Mother Teresa, who helps the poor. I'm not sure. But let's notice here what holiness looks like. Let's notice here in the scriptures, in the Bible, in this passage, what makes us different. What makes God different? What are the kind of characteristics of this difference? In the first instance, the thing that makes God different, this God different, is Jesus. It's Jesus. And many people are happy to speak about God. You might speak to people in your workplace or the world around you who might talk to you about God. But if they're not talking about the God made known, revealed, seen, heard in Jesus Christ, they're talking about another God. And we would use the word idol, or the Bible would use the word idol to describe that. Their own image of God that they've made up. But God is different because of Jesus. The thing that makes him different is Jesus. In verses 10 to 12, seeing and savouring Jesus as the source of life in God, as the centre of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in God's word alone, Jesus is the first thing that makes God different. This salvation in verse 10, the prophets who spoke of this salvation by grace alone that was to come to you, they searched intently and with the greatest of care. The prophets, he's speaking of the Old Testament prophets, the Word of God, the Old Testament. And look at what they were doing. Look at what the Old Testament is about. Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the New Testament, the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Jesus is the centre of the Old Testament. Jesus is the centre of the New Testament. Jesus is God. And Jesus shows us his the heart of God is seen in Jesus and known in Jesus. And this is different because many people read the Old Testament and they don't see Christ. Many people read the psalm that we read this morning and they don't see Christ. Did you see Christ when you read it? Did you see the echoes, the foreshadowing, the picture of Christ? And if not, I encourage you, you've got a newsletter there. It's got the psalm in it. Read it. Savour it. See Christ in it. His sufferings and the glories that will follow. That's what makes us different as God is different. We see Jesus. Many theologians, even in the church, read the Old Testament and Christ is the farthest thing from their mind. They are not different. You may have been guilty of doing this. I know I'm guilty of it. Every time I read the Old Testament, the first time I read a passage through, this is what I'm guilty of. I look to find myself and my own place in that story or in that psalm. But we're different. People, we're holy people, people who read the Old Testament and see Christ and see it as being about Christ. Now, these verses here in 10 to 12, they actually also give us an example of holiness to follow, along with an encouragement to receive and a challenge that we ought to embrace. Just look with me again at verse 10. Here we have an example of holiness, the example of holiness of the prophets of the Old Testament. And look at it just at the end of verse 10. They searched intently and with the greatest of care to see and know Christ. His sufferings, his resurrection, his timing, his grace for his people. Christ was their greatest love and desire. Christ was of incomparable worth to them. And this is our example of holiness to follow. The Father's great love is his only son, his son whom he loved. Be holy as I am holy, says God. Love of Christ, a greater love for Christ than of anything else, is what makes us different from everyone else. So is this the story of your life? Is that what you would say of yourself? Is your greatest care and concern and love Christ, seen, heard, known through his word? It should be.
Is this the story of my life? Is my greatest care and concern and love Christ, seen and heard and known in and through his word? It should be. Now, if I were to simply leave that question hanging, you may begin to feel a little defensive. You may begin to start making excuses. You may begin to feel guilty, start beating yourself up. And if somebody asked me that question and I was sitting in the pews, then I would be in that place too. The good news is that God does not leave us in that place. Here's the encouragement to receive. Notice this in verse 11. It wasn't them, it wasn't the prophets who carefully, wholeheartedly sought Christ. Do you notice it in verse 11? It was the Spirit of Christ himself who was at work within them. That is grace. That's grace. God's love for his Son by the Spirit within them that compelled them to search intently and with the greatest care to know Christ. And so it is with us. It's grace that calls us to Christ, that draws us to love Christ. That's God's work within us by the Spirit. But at the same time, this grace doesn't leave us unchallenged, does it? In verses 13 and 14, there isn't a passivity to this grace. We're not to be passive. And related to this, we're not to live by our desires. Therefore, in light of this grace, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Be in control of yourself and of your mind and of your will and of your desires and of your love and of your time and of your heart. Set your hope fully on this grace that will be given to you when Christ Jesus is revealed. Set our minds. There's the challenge. What makes us different from the world is our thoughtful, willful, mindful clarity that Christ who died and is risen will come again. And there's this old, and living in the light of that, there's this old Samuel Johnson quote, and it's an absolute cracker, and he says this. He says, "Depend upon it, sir, when a man knows he's to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully." Depend upon it, sir, when a man knows that he's to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully. And we know with our minds, despite what we feel, despite what's going on around us, that Christ's coming is imminent. It concentrates the mind wonderfully. What will please him at his return? Is this which I am doing really of any worth in the light of eternity? Why am I doing this or that, or not doing this or not doing that? It concentrates the mind wonderfully. Grace concentrates the mind wonderfully. The other thing that makes us different or holy is the desire to obey him in verse 14. The thing that makes us different is that we are children of obedience, obedient children. Who are not conformed, or who do not conform to the evil desires that we had when we lived in ignorance. So for people without Christ, it's their desires, and desire just means wanting, right? Desire simply means wanting. We want something. And that wanting drives people, and it informs people as to what is right or wrong, what is worth having or not having, what they really want. And this is just seen in such increasing measure these days. It used to be that when we talked about things that were right and wrong, we talked about things in an objective way. This is right, this is wrong. And we would talk about those things authoritatively. We would say, we would have an authority to go back to, whether it was the scriptures. Nowadays, it seems to be that what is right or wrong is what makes a person feel happy, that's what's right, and what's wrong is something that makes a person feel sad. So when we contribute to that which another person wants, we're a good person. And when we are working against another person's wanting or desire, then that makes us a bad person. It is so clearly seen and heard, you will see it and hear it, in the debate around the end of life laws that are coming in or that people are trying to bring in. You are a bad person if you are against a person getting what they want. You are a good person if you are on their side by allowing them to have what they want. Do you notice that? Mate, I totally notice it. That's the way things are these days. That's what defines right or wrong. It's people's desires, people's wantings. And if you take away from that, you're a bad person. But if you permission it, then you're a good person. The thing that makes us different is that we're defined not by our wants, but we're defined by our following Jesus Christ, our obedience to him. We don't live by our feelings. We live by our will. The thing that differentiates us from the animals feel, but it's us who think. That glory, that imago Dei, that image of God, that which makes us different, don't fall into the trap of losing your mind. And don't let me fall into the trap of losing my mind. The thing that makes us different is our obedience to Christ. Now, just think about this a little more deeply for a second. Because I really want us to grasp this conviction and understanding that holiness, that difference, is about obedience to Christ and to the word of Christ, to the word of God. I heard somebody talking the other day and they said, this is their illustration, it's not mine. And what they were saying is that people today around us live under the illusion that they're free. They think that because they are choosing particular ethics, particular morality, particular understandings of who God is and the like, they think that because that they're choosing those things that they're free. But he was saying that they're actually not free because what's going on in our minds is it's like there's this map that we're following toward particular endpoints or goals. It might be a cultural map, or it might be the map that somebody else in our family has put within our minds. Most of the time we're ignorant to what the map is, but just thinking about it in all of life, because this understanding of holiness is in all you do. It's in all of life. So in marriage, in divorce, in work, in parenting, in conflict in families, in where and how we spend money, in our values, in our ethics, in the end of life issues that we were talking about, there are all these little maps in our mind that are taking us toward a particular end point about how we do life, what we believe, how we act, how we respond. Now, we didn't put those maps in our mind. Somebody else did. The very fact that they're a map that's taking us somewhere means that somebody else has already written the map. They've already gone there and we're just following along. Though for the most part, we're ignorant about it. But if there's a map, right, somebody must have written the map. That means that somebody must have gone there. Does that make sense? You don't get the map unless somebody's already been there. Now, we receive these maps from all sorts of different places. It might be the books that we read. It might be the things that we watch on TV. If you have one of these things, the smartest brains in the world are programming maps for you to follow to where they want you to go. I don't mean Google Maps. I mean all of the analytics, right? And the advertising and the mapping of our data and then the presenting of other things towards us and the very whole kind of conception of the iPhone or of one of these Android phones is that the thing that we would want in our hand, in our face and in our mind more than anything else is this. And the maps that other people have created in them. They want us in here where they write the maps. Does that make sense? People aren't free. People aren't free. They're following other people's maps. Jesus Christ alone is the only one who was fully free because he came not from this world, but from outside of this world. He came from the Father. And he came into this world and has given us another map. Why do we read the Old Testament in the light of Jesus Christ? Because as he was walking along with his disciples on that road to Emmaus, he gave them the map. This is how you read the Old Testament. This is what will make you different. What is it that informs our opinions, our beliefs, our actions, the investment of our time and relationships and all of those kinds of things? It's not the feels. It's not how I feel. It's not those desires that are outside of Christ. It's obedience to Christ, the map that he has written for us to follow. That's what makes us different. That's what makes us on the team. And this is grace. Like the Eagles players, we didn't choose God. God chose us. And like the Eagles players, we've been chosen for a purpose, to live to the glory of God. There's a rule book that's there for us to follow. There's the rules of the game. They're not hidden from us, but they're made known to us. And like the Eagles, holiness in this context for us does not mean perfection. We will have perfection. It doesn't mean that we won't fail. It doesn't mean that we won't sin. But it does mean that we're different in the way that we define sin and the way that we live into obedience in him. It does mean that when we stumble, we're honest, we repent, we say, I'm sorry, we get up, we keep on keeping on. And all of this from beginning to end is a work of grace by the Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we're to be thoughtless. We're to have sober, clear minds. It doesn't mean that we're to be directionless. We have the Word of God. Bury ourselves in it. It's not a mystery. It's clear. And we have one another. We have a team to keep us keeping on the right path. To the glory of God, that we might stand before him on that last day, our faith and our hope in him.